We'll get to that song in a second. If y'all were here at the beginning of the service, you saw something pretty cool. At least I thought it was cool. I get to be up here every day. And occasionally I get to see Bethany up here. And when I get to see her up here, we talk. We talk about the church. And you know what we always say? What we always end up saying? This is the greatest church ever. Y'all may not know that. Y'all may not believe that. But I'm telling you, it is true. This is the greatest church ever. And thank you, Ms. Francine, and for your class. Those awesome kids. Thank you so much. Okay. So, if you're thinking that watching and listening to a video of Michael W. Smith's great song, Purified, is kind of a strange way for us at an a cappella church to start a sermon, well, I don't disagree. I don't disagree. But if you were here last week, you probably remember that as we continued looking at this verse, ready to do whatever is good, as part of our year-long theme of ready, right? We saw that just before this verse, the Apostle Paul wrote, and also wrote in his second letter to Timothy, that as followers of Christ, our ability to be able, to be ready to do whatever is good is directly tied to our being purified. Now remember that from last week? Like we just heard Michael W. Smith singing about. And we struggled with this a little bit last week, if you recall, because very few of us, if any of us, are bold enough to say, all of my thoughts, all of my words, all of my actions are as pure as the driven snow, right? And so we kind of left it last week with the idea that being pure is a heart thing. If you remember, we kind of did a little heart check for everybody who was here last week. Hope that worked out good for you. It's a heart thing. It's much less of a measuring of the quantity and the quality of our good thoughts and words and actions versus the quantity and quality of our bad thoughts and words and actions, and more about whether our hearts are devoted to God. And we talked about King David of Israel, whose heart was devoted to God, despite some spectacular failures in his life. In his thoughts and in his words and in his actions, he failed a bunch, and yet his heart was devoted to God. And you may have noticed in the Michael W. Smith song, Purify, that we listened to, that he said pretty much that same thing, didn't he? He said, I will open up my heart, search me in the deepest part. And so it's good. Me and Michael W. Smith are on the same page theologically. Or actually, it might be more accurate to say that me and W, as he likes to call himself, W, are on the same page theologically as King David, who, with the help of the Holy Spirit, wrote the amazing Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and it starts like this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. That's how Psalm 139 starts. Here's how it ends. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So that's how it starts, and that's how it ends. And I would recommend that you spend some time with this entire psalm tonight. There's another 20 verses or so. Spend some time with the whole thing tonight before you drift off to sleep. Letting those words of comfort in this psalm comfort your anxious and your anxious spirit and thoughts. King David said, "You have searched me and know me." And then he says, "Now continue to search my heart. I will open up my heart. Search me in the deepest part." David isn't just opening up his heart so that God can come in and take an inventory and do a report on it, and then someday at the judgment day they'll talk about that. No. David says, point out anything in me that offends you. David is saying, I want to know now what I need to change now so that I can be even more devoted to you now. You know, when guests are coming to my house, some cleaning has got to be done. Right? Anybody else in that boat? But for me, and maybe you're not in this boat, but for me, a lot of the cleanup work consists of moving stuff from one place to another, tossing it in a room somewhere in the back, shutting the door and locking it so that the guest can't get back there and see what's going on. Anybody else do cleaning like that? Oh, there we go. Got a few. Okay. The rest of you? Lying is also a problem, but anyway, there. But that's not really cleaning, is it? That's not really opening myself up for inspection. Certainly not being open to change. When Jesus drops in for a visit, I'm happy to show him my Sunday morning room. Come on in here, Jesus. Sunday morning, you'll love it in here. I'm even happy to show him my Wednesday night room. Wednesday night room is a great place. I'm not so sure he wants to see the rest of my days of the week rooms. I don't know if he wants to see my work room. I don't know if he wants to see my golf room. I don't know if he wants to see my room where I watch the Saints on TV. I don't know if he wants to see where I drive. Like that? Nothing to see here, Jesus? Just stick here in my Sunday morning room. Y'all got any rooms like that? And you just assume Jesus didn't take a look at? Let's just keep those doors shut. So while I can talk the good theology that Michael W. Smith sings about, it's a whole different thing to walk that theology. It's a whole different thing to live it, which is so interesting. Because here I am. I've got this, I've got knowledge of the cross, I've got knowledge of grace, I've got knowledge of the resurrection, and yet nearly 1,000 years before Christ came, David was writing, "Look at me, search my heart, Father. Lord, have mercy." Well, by the way, Michael W. Smith isn't actually finished describing a theology of becoming purified. Remember these words? "And I will stand in cleansing fire." Fire. Ugh. Even so-called cleansing fire. Man, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. That doesn't sound too pleasant. I mean, yeah, I guess cleansing fire makes for some really good song lyrics. But surely, surely, here's where me and W have to part theological company. Right? I mean, it was never going to work out anyway, him being all instrumental and all. But actually, as it turns out, it's me and my ignorance, it's me and my fear of fire that's the theological problem. W's lyrics are perfectly scriptural. David writes, "You have put us to the test, God. As silver is purified by fire, so you have tested us. You let us fall into a trap. You placed heavy burdens on our backs. You let our enemies trample us. We went through fire and flood." Cleansing fire. Fire. Don't you love it how he compares the people of God to silver? Silver, beautiful. But it doesn't start that way. It comes out of the ground just full of all kinds of things that aren't silver. And fire purifies the silver. It burns off. It burns off the other stuff so that there's only thing that's left is the precious silver. But it does it through heat. Through heat. Anybody feeling the heat? Any of you standing in the cleansing fire with Michael W. Smith? I love what this says. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. The heart, that's where the refining takes place. Okay, well, if you've been around church for more than just a few minutes, you probably heard this story I'm about to tell you now about the refiner's fire. So what I'm telling you isn't anything new and isn't original to me, okay? Anything you hadn't heard before. But you remember this story, probably. Story of the lady who's watching a silversmith at work. And the silversmith says, "The silver's got to be held where the flames are the hottest in order to burn away the impurities." And as she's watching him do his silversmith purifying, this verse comes to her mind. "He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross." And when she thought of that verse, she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the entire time that the silver is being refined. "Oh yes," he said. "Not only must I sit here holding the silver in the flames, I must keep my eyes on it the whole time. Because if it stays in too long, the silver will be damaged." And then the lady asked him, "Well, how do you know? How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled and answered, "Oh, that's easy. It's when I see my image in the silver." And y'all have heard all that before, right? It's a beautiful story. But perhaps like some preacher stories, it may or may not be entirely scientifically accurate. I don't know. But the spiritual point that it's trying to illustrate is definitely true. We've already seen this verse. Silver is purified by fire. There's going to be fire for us as children of God. The silversmith is going to be sitting there like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He's going to be watching. And yet, this is also true. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their prayers." When we're in the cleansing fire, God has not abandoned us. Even though it may feel like it, he's watching us. He's watching every bit of it. And more than that, "I am with you always. I'm with you. In one of the songs we sang this morning, I am with you in the fire. I am with you in the fire. And the purpose of all of that is so that we can have a pure heart, create in us a pure heart. And the fire doesn't last forever. It will only last, it will only go on until Christ is fully developed in your lives, or until Christ is formed in you. So we get that, right? We get that. Might be a good place to end the sermon right here. Because we've all heard stuff like this before. God uses the trials of life to purify us, to make us depend on Him, to make us get off the throne so He can get up on the throne, so that He can rule and reign. And He can even use the trials and difficulties that come from our own stupid decisions that we make. He can use that for our good, for His glory. Yeah, we get all that. Here's something I learned this week that I did not know before. Y'all probably knew it. I didn't know this before. Sometimes the refining process goes on in vain. Look what Jeremiah says. What God says through Jeremiah. They, the people of God, no. They are like a worker who tried to make silver pure. There's the people of God, silver. They are like a worker who tried to make silver pure. The bellows blew strongly. The fire became hotter, but only lead came from the fire. The worker wasted his time trying to make that silver pure. Wasted his time. It reminds me a little bit of the parable that Jesus told, we talked about a few weeks ago, the fig tree that wouldn't produce fruit. Y'all remember that story? It wouldn't produce fruit, and the owner wanted to cut it down, but the gardener said, no, no, no. Let me pour myself into this tree for a year. Let me work on it. Let me fertilize it. Let me water it. Let me take care of it for a year. Pour myself into it. See how it responds. And if it doesn't, well then, that'll be the end of the tree. Here, the smith is trying desperately to purify some silver, but it's just not working. You read on to Jeremiah chapter 7, what we find out is that God says clearly that the problem is that the silver, meaning the people, just decided that they would not change. They refused to be purified. It was their choice to remain the way they were. It was their choice not to become purified, no matter how hard God tried to change them. And the one thing that God is never going to do, He's never going to make you love Him. He's never going to make you do that. When it becomes clear that the refining process is in vain, He's going to step away. He's going to step away. Now I, the Eternal, reject them as impure, rejected silver. It's what they will be called. So where are you? Where am I in all this refining process? Is the heat still on? It's probably a good sign. Or is it that the refiner has given up? And that He's just going to let you proudly label yourself impure, rejected silver. And the heat that you're feeling is just simply the consequences of your foolish choices. Which is it? So all of this that we've been talking about, all of that opening up of our hearts, all of that standing and cleansing fire, all of that refining, all of that purifying, all of that is just so that we will be able to be ready to do whatever is good. Remember? So that we will be ready to carry out what I came to this verse believing and thinking, and maybe all of us thought, was going to be something very simple. The simplest thing God wants us to do. Do whatever is good. And it's become much more complicated. But if all this heart change stuff, all this cleansing fire is required so that we can be ready to do whatever is good. And if, as the Apostle Paul says in another verse right here, but we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. If that's true, good things God has planned for us since long ago, well, then it stands to reason that these good things that He's planned for us must be awesome things, right? They must be incredible things. They must be stupendous things. They must be amazing, awe-inspiring things, right? And it stands to reason that there's got to be a list then somewhere of the good things God has planned for you. Planned for me. Wouldn't you like to get your hands on that list so that you can then make a plan? Start figuring out how you're going to check off these things off of your list. And wouldn't it be great to see somebody else's list and start comparing your list to their list? See who God loves more? See who God trusts more? Well, maybe that wouldn't be so great, but at least we need to see the list, don't we? We need to see the list. I mean, if we have to spend so much time preparing our minds and our bodies and our spirits to achieve these great quests, wouldn't it be great to have the list instead of having to search near and far to figure out what God has planned for us? We would know it already, and it's a big deal. Or maybe if this is how we think about it, if this is how we see it, maybe we'd be intimidated to see that list. Maybe we'd feel guilty about not living up to such great expectations. So I get to ask these questions I don't know the answers to. But fortunately for me, and fortunately for all of us, I've got a friend. I've got a friend who just happened, just coincidentally this week, to post his thoughts on this very subject on the Facebook. His name is Jeremy Marshall. He's a family discipleship minister at the Brooks Avenue Church of Christ in Raleigh, North Carolina. I met him at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures a few years ago. And I've shared some of his stuff with you guys before. Here's what my friend Jeremy had to say about all this. I mean, this is literally why we had a Protestant Reformation, or at least a big part of it. All right, here's Ambrose talking, by the way. The 506th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. That's 2 days away. 2 days away, the 506th anniversary. Okay, back to Jeremy. He goes on, Martin Luther said this, "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question rises, it has already done them. It is always at the doing of them." End quote from Martin Luther. Going on with what Jeremy, my friend, said. In other words, while some are searching for some special good works to do. The ordinary Christian has already made breakfast for her family. The parents have expressed affection to their children and have gone off to work to provide for them. They've already done a dozen good works that are holy and acceptable to God because they are done in faith and in Christ. While the other person is still dreaming up good works to do that seem outwardly more impressive. Jeremy goes on, God accepts your normal, everyday acts of service as good works for the sake of Christ. There's not some special class of good works that God views as more holy than others. The work of the missionary in a developing nation is no more holy to God than a parent wiping noses or changing diapers, because both are done in Christ, in faith, and to the glory of God. You don't have to go looking for good works. They are right here with you. Amen, Jeremy. That is great stuff. So no, there's not a list of the good works that God has planned for us from long ago that we need to be consulting, that we need to start checking off, that we need to compare with others. The good things that God has planned for us to do are just right here with us in this place, in this time that God has put us here to live. And each and every one of those good things, even the very small ones, even if it's just a cup of cold water, are important in and for the kingdom, and more importantly, they are seen by and loved by the King. And that is good news. Amen? Would you pray with me? So, Father, we choose to open our hearts for your searching. We choose to stand under your watchful eye in your cleansing fire until we are purified by you, until we are purified for you, until Christ is formed in us, until we are ready to do whatever is good for the sake of the kingdom and for your glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing.